Ready for a challenge today? Here we go. A little game for you. I'm calling this Torah or Florida Law. Here's how this will work. I will read a law. You guess if it's in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, or if it is on the record as a law somewhere in the state of Florida. Let's start with an easy one. You shall not wear clothing made of both linen and wool. Is that Torah or Florida law? If you guessed Torah, you're correct on that one. I figured that would be easy because, of course, you wouldn't wear wool in Florida. Why would you do that? All right, so you get the hang of it. Here we go. Pregnant pigs shall not be confined to cages. Torah or Florida law? If you guessed Florida law, you are correct on that one. By the way, please don't ask like the why of any of these laws. I really have no idea. Next challenge. In building your home, you are responsible for building your roof in a way that no one falls off of it. Torah or Florida law? It's Torah this time. Specifically, Deuteronomy 22, verse 8, if you want to get the specifics of the instruction. This next one is a bit disturbing. Parents shall not sell their children. Weird, right? Torah or Florida law? This one is actually a Florida law, but like, shouldn't that be like the law everywhere? Ugh. All right, how about this? If an animal falls into an open pit that you have dug, you are responsible. Torah or Florida law? This one actually is Torah. You can look it up, Exodus 21, 33 to 34, if you're curious. So how are you doing? Ready for a few more? We could actually do this for quite a while, but we'll just do just a handful more. Here's a not-so-fun one. If you strike your mother or father, you should be put to death. Torah or Florida law? This one is actually Torah, Exodus 21, verse 15. And a quick aside here, you are also to be stoned to death for cursing your parents, Leviticus 20, verse 9. And you're to be stoned if you are consistently rebellious to your parents, Deuteronomy 21, 18 to 21. All right, enough of that. Let's move on to horses. You shall not steal a horse. If you are caught stealing a horse, the punishment is death by hanging. Florida law or Torah? This one is actually a Florida law. And one last one, a fun one, I think. You shall not imitate an animal. Torah or Florida law? This one is actually Florida law. How many kids do you think broke that law on Halloween? Just curious. All right, so what did we learn? Yes, there are some strange and crazy instructions in the legal code of Florida. We're just going to take those and set them aside for today, leave them alone. And yes, there are some crazy, strange instructions in the first five books of the Bible, in the Torah. Yet these instructions, we're going to look a little more closely, not at just the strange ones, but at the whole today, because I think that we may find that these instructions, again, as a whole, these instructions in the first five books of the Bible tell us something about being the people of God. So let's explore together. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Lord, take my lips and speak through them this day. Take our minds and think through them. And take our hearts and set them on fire with your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So to understand these instructions that we find in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, we really need some context. So let's start actually in the beginning in the book of Genesis and kind of give some context to where these instructions come from. God creates everything that is. And then God calls Abraham and the offspring of Abraham to be the people of God. Now, sometimes Abraham and then the offspring who follow, sometimes they follow faithfully and sometimes they make an incredible mess of things. 38 chapters worth of faithful following and then messes and faithful return and messes. And what we find throughout is this: God remains faithful to God's promise to love God's people. God remains faithful to God's promise to love God's people, no matter what, no matter the messes. Eventually, the people of God find themselves in Egypt. And here the book of Exodus begins. And the people, as God promised, have multiplied and they've become prosperous. But seeing that prosperity has made their neighbors jealous and afraid. And so the Pharaoh of Egypt enslaves the people of God. But God hears their cries. And God chooses Moses to come and lead them out of slavery in Egypt and into what will be a promised land for them. And now, free of slavery, the people, they're in the wilderness, yet they're not yet in the land which God has promised. They're in kind of this in-between place of traveling towards what God has promised. And here God delivers these instructions to Moses, and then Moses relays the instructions to the people. And I just need to insert a quick note here. Like, there are four books, if we don't include Genesis, there are four other books: Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And they are filled with all of these instructions that God has given Moses to give to the people. And it just makes me pause for a moment. Do you ever think about this? Like, did Moses have an incredible memory to be able to carry these back? Or, this is my guess, I think Moses had an incredible, the best the world has ever known, clay tablet stenographer who just traveled with him and wrote it all down. I don't know. Anyway, back to the story. So Moses comes to the people, and at the heart of this, he shares the Ten Commandments. And I encourage you to, with your circle or on your own, take a look at the Ten Commandments this week. You're going to find those in our weekly readings. We're not going to look at those specifically. But he shares the Ten Commandments, and then he goes on. And we find this in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Moses is gathered with the people, and he says, "These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that in it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you." God gives instructions so that God's people will know God's blessing. This is what God says through Moses. These instructions they're not punitive. They're not designed to cause strife. These instructions are given so that you may know and live in God's goodness. Moses then goes on to share this. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Right? These instructions are given to define a people, to shape and mold a community that is blessed to be a blessing. These instructions, They're meant to help the people of God to so focus their lives on God that the community that is created becomes a blessing to the world, a sign of God's love to everyone around them. Have you ever heard a child ask why, when they're given a law or an instruction or a boundary by a parent? Right? The parent says, "Don't touch that." And the child turns and says, "Why?" Or the parent will say, "Don't put that in your mouth." And the child says, "Why?" Or the parent will say, we don't do that." And the child will ask, "Why?" And as a parent, the whys can come so fast when our kids are little ones in those toddler years. The why question can come again and again that it can be frustrating. But something else is happening in that moment that's really important. When a child is given a rule and asks that question of why, it's because the child wants to understand the greater order of things. Right? They ask because they want to take this rule they're being given and they want to fit it in this structure that's building in their brain in a way that fits with a greater ethical structure of life. If we take that and we think about these instructions of God, these rules or law they're sometimes called, but I really think it's helpful to think of these as instructions from God. These instructions of the Torah, they point to a greater ethical structure, an identity for the people of God. It sort of answers the why question. Why do we live this way? Well, the instructions will help us understand. Some examples, right? There are all these instructions in the Torah. And you can read through them, and people sometimes read through them and start to get overwhelmed. But if you think about them, not as individual instructions, but as the whole, right? Why are there all these rules for eating, for instance? Well, because they'll keep you healthy, particularly in the world of that time. They would literally keep the people healthy. And more important, they will be a mark of the identity for the world. When people see you eating this way, they'll know that you're part of this people that are blessed to be a blessing. Why care for the widows and orphans? Because this is how God cares for you. Why leave food behind in the field for the poor and bring your offerings to the temple? Lots of instructions about those areas. Well, because you will be a part of God's promise to care for everyone. This is how God will fulfill that promise through God's people. Why stand for justice and care for the alien and the foreigner, which again appears again and again in these instructions? Well, because you know what injustice feels like. And you were once aliens and foreigners. Why protect the Sabbath? Why celebrate and worship? Why make regular sacrifices? Why so many instructions about how to be in God's presence? Well, because they will continue to point you to your identity as the people of God. Now, if you read through some of the readings this week, some of those instructions in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, it's really easy to get overwhelmed by these things, and you're like, this is just strange and weird. Or this is just wrong, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We don't live that way anymore. Those words are in Exodus. No, we don't. But if you think about these instructions in context, again, we're not pulling them out one by one, but thinking about how they shape us as the people of God. And that time, all the people knew was that a ruler or somebody in power could take a life for a minor infraction. So an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth was saying, no, God's people are going to live by a system of justice that is not based on these same power structures. Right? Imagine, I think this helps us to understand the instructions. Imagine a people who just escaped slavery. A system of terrible injustice where one man essentially made the rules. The Pharaoh made all of the rules. And now, these people, they're in the wilderness trying to figure out how to live together. And these instructions of God, as they're delivered through Moses, they provided order in the midst of a sense of chaotic times. They provided boundaries that the people needed for a sense of security and common life. When we think about the instructions that our parents give us, when we think about the laws of our land, right, they provide for us a sense of security and justice, the boundaries that we need to have that sense of security in our lives. Right, for these people, the instructions give them a foundation for a community of justice and mercy. Instructions for how to be a community completely centered in God's grace and mercy and deliverance. Centuries later, God sends Jesus. And there's a temptation for those who follow Jesus to throw out these instructions of God. And they're just archaic. I don't understand them, so I just want to throw them out. But we should note what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. This is Jesus' own words. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever and practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." This last line of Jesus, it's really important. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, what we learn from this line, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they were picking and choosing which laws they were going to follow and which laws they didn't want to follow. And they were so focused on the law and on their power structures within the law that it no longer pointed to God's grace and mercy. It was no longer about caring for the least and the lost. It was no longer about being an example to the nations. The instructions had become something else. The instructions had become a weapon to use against those who were different, a means of those in power to hold on to their power. So Jesus comes and he says, "I didn't come to abolish the instructions of God." He says, "I came to fulfill them." Jesus came to fulfill them so they might again point to the grace of God. Point to God, God's self. No analogy is perfect, but I sometimes like this analogy of a bowling alley. I don't know how many of you bowl, but if you've been bowling, or particularly if you've been bowling with kids, you'll know that bowling alleys have bumpers that come down. Right, and the idea of the bumpers is that the bumpers keep your ball rolling forward and out of the gutters so that they'll hit the pins. And particularly for kids, it's really helpful to have the bumpers come down because it gives them the boundaries. It shows them exactly where the boundaries are so that they can sort of learn to roll their ball in between them and have some success in their ball reaching its target. You also may know, though, that as you progress in bowling, and particularly professionals in bowling, they don't want the bumpers there anymore because the bumpers take the focus off of where you're actually throwing the ball. The bumpers can, while their intention is to keep your ball rolling the right way, they can take your attention off of the pins. I sometimes think of that analogy and think, right, what Jesus does is he says, the laws are important, the laws aren't going away, but you have so made it about the bumpers that we need to move the bumpers. That doesn't abolish the law, the gutters are still there, the ways to sin are still there, but I want you to focus again on what matters the most, which is God's love and mercy. I want to show you the depth of God's love and mercy. You see, Jesus didn't come to abolish the instructions of God. Jesus came to fulfill them, to see that they might point again to the grace and love of God. There's a song I remember from my Sunday school day. Some of you may know it. They will know we are Christians by our love. Feels like we sang it every Sunday. I'm sure we didn't, but I know we sang it a lot. Right? The instructions of God, it binds us together. Today, as followers of Jesus, in the times of Moses, it bound the people together as the people of God in these ways that helped the community live out the grace and love of God and show it to the world, blessed to be a blessing. They will know we are Christians by our love. We will work with each other. We will work side by side. I'm not even sure I could sing all the verses or even the chorus today, but I remember it talked about guarding each man's dignity. It talks about unity being restored. The instructions of God, it binds us together. They show us the way to live together. The instructions show us the way to be a blessing to the world, to others. As followers of Jesus, we let God's instructions shape our lives through every decision that we make. How we treat the world around us. How we stand up for justice for those who are oppressed. How we treat the alien and the foreigner. How we treat each other. How we care for our bodies and how we care for our community. All of this comes in the instructions of God, and it's all meant that we can create a community of goodness to be a blessing to others. And as followers of Jesus, we don't take these instructions and use them as a blunt object to judge or belittle others. We use them to shape our own identity and to model the way of goodness to be a blessing. Each week, as we are thinking at Clay Church about how we live in faith every day, each week we have a Faith Fit challenge. And this week, I want to invite you to return to these instructions of God with this lens that we've talked about today. Think of this as our next step. How do we live this message today? Well, let's go back to the instructions of God and think about, how does it shape my everyday living? How does it shape the decisions that I make? So here's your Faith Fit challenge for this week. Go to the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, 1 through 17, or you'll find them also in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And in your own words, rewrite those Ten Commandments in a way that helps you think about how they shape your everyday life. Like, think about modern day examples. If I were going to take this part of the Ten Commandments and rewrite it for what it looks like in my life today, how would I put this into my own words? And let me just give you an example to get you started on that. For an example, Exodus 3:20, near the beginning of the Ten Commandments, it says, "You shall have no other gods before me." And we think, great, yeah, I worship God. I don't worship other gods. I've got that. But instead, take a look at that and think, how does that, though, shape our decisions each and every day? So I went back through and wrote, and here's what I had. When I'm making a decision and feel like it is being driven by money or peer pressure or selfish desire, I'll pause and pray to keep God at the center. Right? No other gods before me, rewritten in a way that applies, at least for me, for my everyday life. So I hope you'll take this Faith Fit challenge and go through the Ten Commandments sometime today or sometime this week and think about, as a follower of Jesus, how does God's instruction shape my life through my everyday decisions? Would you pray with me? God, sometimes we've got to admit, we read through these laws of the Old Testament, we're overwhelmed by the strangeness of much of it. And yet we see in these instructions today the way that you took a people out of slavery and oppression and hurt, and you gave them a way to be a community of blessing for the world. And now, Lord, we gather today in that tradition. We gather today in a world where we see opportunities and needs to hear a way of goodness and blessing. So God, help us to take these instructions and think about how they shape our everyday decisions. And I just pray for each of us hearing this message today, this week, that we might live by these instructions. Let them focus us on you, on your grace and love in Jesus Christ. May we carry that good news then to others. May we live it. May we share it. May we make it our story so that others will know your story. Amen. Our clay covenant is a promise that we make every week to live in faith every day. Let me invite you now to join in this promise as we make it together. Join me in the words on the screen. I will pursue the faithful life, reaching up to God each day, reaching out to serve someone this week, and reaching one more person with the love of God.